renewing of the mind. I told Mike, a lot of times when I'm sitting here looking at my notes, my outline and stuff, I don't see surroundings. So if you got a question or something, holler, do whatever, get my attention and stuff. I didn't mean to. I'm looking at my notes and in my outline and following it, and so you'll just have to holler. We had spent last week looking at where we were coming from or where we had been in our discussions, and looking at the new man and seeing where we had been in this knowledge that we had. And we looked at Romans, the first chapter, and looked at all the things there in the first chapter, verses 29 through 31. We looked at that, and as far as what those particular items was. We'll be getting to the questions 1B that's in the back there this evening as soon as we finish a few more points here. So what we're looking at is that in order to truly know ourselves, we have to see where we have been or where we are coming from and what the works of the flesh are. And so with this, I've got here a note that we are living our lives in total ignorance of God's Word, and it is foolishness to us. When we are ignorant of God's Word, and when we're doing the works of the flesh and doing that, then we're in total ignorance of God's Word. And the Bible says it's foolishness to us. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Paul told those in verses 17 through 22. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ Jesus." So there again we see the foolishness or the ignorance. It's vanity. It's ignorance that's in us because of the blindness of our heart. When you look at 1 Peter, the first chapter, 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, Peter said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." Again, in our state, in our beginning, we were ignorant. We were ignorant of God's Word, and we pleased ourselves, and we did what we wanted to do. And in doing that, he says, we satisfied and served our own lust. And in doing that, it's because of our ignorance. When you look at 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 12 through 14, Paul said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which our man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." That's our purpose. In the beginning, we compare ourselves with worldly things, with worldly wisdom. That's how we make our decisions, because we haven't conditioned ourselves into learning God's Word and getting the knowledge of His Word. So we go on our own. In Psalms, the 14th chapter. Psalms, the 14th chapter and verse 4. The writer there says, Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? They're classed there of the workers of iniquity of having no knowledge. And granted, in the very beginning, that's the way we were. We had no knowledge. It's something that you have to acquire. It's something that you have to learn. In Psalms, the 73rd chapter, in verse 22, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." The writer there declaring of how his actions was before God. That he was foolish. His foolishness to him. He was just as a beast because he didn't have the knowledge and applying the knowledge of God's Word. Look at Proverbs, the 19th chapter. Proverbs, the 19th chapter, and verse 2. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. A soul that be without knowledge, he says, is not good. There are souls out there without the knowledge. They're living how they want to. They're their own rule. They're their own law. They're their own authority. They make their own decisions based upon how they want to serve themselves. That's what we looked at quite a bit last week. In Jeremiah, the 4th chapter. Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, and verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. They refused to accept it. They lived how they wanted to according to what they wanted to do. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 28, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Void of counsel. They had not the knowledge. They didn't obey it. They didn't live by it. When you look at Proverbs, the 1st chapter, Proverbs, the 1st chapter, verse 29. For they that hated knowledge, for that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You can get in such a condition that you can hate knowledge and not want to abide by it when you do hear it, when it comes to you. So it is foolishness to be in this state or in this condition. And in this state of living in the condition of being disobedient and rebellious against God and His laws, we must realize that we are spiritually dead. That we are spiritually dead. Romans, the 8th chapter. Paul makes that point in Romans, the 8th chapter, in verses 5 through 13. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm in the 5th chapter, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. I was in 5:8. You can tell how well it's been a good week. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We are spiritually dead. In that point here, when he talks about, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. This is not saying that a person cannot accept the truth. What he's saying here is that if you're in a carnal state, that you're an enemy against God, because you are in that carnal state. That's what you choose to do. And therefore, if you're in that carnal state and that's where you want to be, you're not going to subject yourself to the law of God. You're not going to be held accountable to it. And neither will you. And you're not going to repent because you choose not to. And that's what it's mean. Not that you can't, but that you choose not to. It's a choice that you make. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. Verses 1 through 3. And he who hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. There again, the iniquity that we are in, we were dead. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This states the condition that we were all in. This states the condition before the acknowledgement and obedience to God. And we were all there. Every one of us was there. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in fulfilling the flesh. We were our own rule. We were our own authority. We set about to do our own thing. So there has to be a renewing of the mind in order to be pleasing unto Christ. To be pleasing unto God, there has to be renewing of the mind. In Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. For 19 through 21. For it pleased the Father that in him should all dwell in fullness dwell. Talking about Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I think you can see that in our former condition, there was spiritual death, that we were separated from God. Again, Psalms chapter 79. The writer says in verse 6, chapter 79, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known you, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. The heathen that have not known you, they choose not to know in that. So, looking at the questions, the thought questions in this, considering what we covered last week and this evening, what would be the fallacy or the pitfall of following our own counsel? In other words, what's the pitfall of that? What's the fallacy of me wanting to choose to, this is what I think, this is how I have arrived at my wisdom that I think I need to do something. How is there a pitfall to that? Is there a fallacy?
Our thoughts are not his thoughts, not God's thoughts. I mean, his ways are higher than our ways. So, I mean, one of the scriptures says there's a way that seems right unto man, and that way leads to death. So, while it may seem right in our mind, doesn't make us right. If we're not thinking along the same lines as God, we're wrong.
Okay. Does it show the incorrectness of our reasoning? Can we be incorrect in our reasoning? Okay. What makes our reasoning incorrect?
Lack of knowledge.
Okay. Lack of knowledge. Any particular type of knowledge? Okay, the spiritual knowledge. So what makes my reasoning incorrect is that it is not in conformity with the law of God. That is what makes it incorrect. Are there reasonings and things that I could choose to do and it be right and not conflict with God's law? Or maybe reasoning that is out there that I can reason and it's not stated anywhere in God's law? Rerun that again? Okay. Is there things out there that I can reason and my reasoning be correct? And it's nowhere applicable or stated in the laws of God. In my reasoning, I can feel confident that if someone comes in soaking wet and has an umbrella and stuff, my reasoning is what?
It's raining.
It's raining. That has nothing to do with the spiritual aspect, does it? And I can say with confidence to myself that my reasoning is right. Correct? Okay, so in those type of matters, I can be confident in my reasoning. And that can lead to me being overconfident that I can spill that over into the areas concerning God's ways, right? Because I, under these circumstances, I can say, well, my reason is correct. It is right. It's spot on. But yet, you know, I mean, the reasoning is that, I mean, we can apply that to a lot of things that are in life that has nothing to do with the spiritual part of man. But when it comes to the spiritual part of man, I must realize that my reasoning comes what?
It has to come from
God's word. Okay, it has to come second because God's word, right, is going to be first. And it's got to be in conformity with God's word. So that's the fallacy of the pitfall of following my own counsel, is that it can be wrong. It can be incorrect. What do we have to guard against in being the driving force of our spirit of mind? Have you ever thought about that? What do we have to guard against in being the driving force? Do we have to guard against this one thing being our driving force of our spirit of our mind?
Well, we know in the case of our conscience, you know, it can condemn us, and also be trained wrong and condemn us, you know. It's all how it's trained. You know, if it's trained according to God's word, it can be something that guides us and something that we can't violate. Then again, if it's not trained right, it condemns us.
Okay. What's the strongest part that you have within you that you have to guard against that's a driving force? Basically.
You talking about pride?
No, not so much pride, but look upon the lines of evil concupiscence. That's a big, long word, concupiscence, but basically it's desires. What's the driving force for you to do something against God's law?
You want to.
It's that evil lust, that evil desire that you want to, no matter what. No matter what it is, my wisdom says, I'm going to do it. I may know it's contrary to God's law, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because basically, deep down inside, that's what I want to do. I know I shouldn't, but I do it. Okay? Simple illustration. I know I shouldn't eat 3 cookies before I go to bed. Because those 3 cookies turn into 4 and 5, and then I've got a bowl of milk. And then, you know, it's over with. Well, that could come into play too. But you see, this, I know I shouldn't, but my desire is I want to, and so what do I set about to do? I satisfy that desire. Okay? That's what we have to guard against in the spiritual part of man, is we have to guard against that desire, because that desire is going to be there. Satan does not make us do something. The trick of Satan is that he puts the temptation there. He puts the avenue there. He puts like a lure there. He puts that trap there. And when you see it, then you've got a choice to make. And if that choice is strong enough that, yes, I do want to do that or whatever, then what's going to happen? You're going to do it. So that's the thing that we have to guard against. What's the prime motive in our committing the works of the flesh? In line with this, then, what is the prime motive in committing the works of the flesh?
Please yourself.
That's it in a nutshell, to please ourselves. And so, therefore, putting this all in, there has to be a renewing of the mind, and that renewing of the mind, then, is not going to be what? Based upon what? Pleasing ourselves. It's not going to be. Why is it considered foolishness to live one's life in the ignorance of God's word?
Like Gray said before, it leads to, or our own direction leads to destruction of ourselves.
Okay, that's something that we have to realize that it's going to lead to death. Now, we know not spiritual death, because physical death, because we're all going to die, but it leads to spiritual death. And which is far greater, physical death or spiritual death? Spiritual death is far greater. So, how much study then should one do in God's Word? If it's considered foolishness to live your life in ignorance of God's Word, then how much study should we do in God's Word? Should it be just haphazard? Okay, constant. The word sometimes we hear is diligent. I mean, in other areas and avenues, with people in sports, you've heard it said that they eat, sleep, and drink. That's sport or whatever it is. You about have to do the same thing in God's Word. But the thing about God's Word is people don't find it appealing. They don't see the benefit of it. Okay? What does it mean to be living but also be spiritually dead? And what are the consequences? What does it mean to be living but yet be also spiritually dead?
Basically, life that separated from God.
Okay. We're living. We're animated. We're walking. We're having fun. We're enjoying life. Everything's fine. But the inner part of man, the outward part of man is having fun, doing what it wants, pleasing self. The gratification is there. Everything's there. But the inward part of man is what?
It's like you brought out, we can even be about God's business, tending and working and still be spiritually dead or not driven, to do what's right.
We can, because the inward man, we really haven't renewed our mind, and the outward man is still in control. And until that outward man is destroyed and the works of the flesh are done away with, we're still serving the outward man. The inward man will not grow. Okay. Any other questions or thoughts on that? Okay. The next part that I had here is, and this one, you just have to bear with me because, you may think that it sounds kind of strange, but when man was created and placed in the Garden of Eden, he was in complete innocence. When you stop and think about it, he was completely innocent. Mankind had no knowledge of good or evil. Had none whatsoever. No knowledge of good or evil. Adam and Eve did not have that. One of the trees that was placed in the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and mankind was instructed not to partake of it. You find that in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, and verse 17. That God placed it there, and man was not to partake of it. When mankind did partake, they then had the knowledge of good and evil. They had that knowledge. They hid themselves after that because they were aware that they were naked and they were afraid. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 and 11. That knowledge became aware to them. Then you have the statement in 10 and 11, God said, man said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. The Godhead then referred to mankind as becoming like them in that they now knew good and evil. Okay, so before they didn't have it. Now, after they partook of that, they did have that knowledge. Mankind now had this ability or capability, however you want to look at it. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life, eat and live forever, God set provisions that man could not do that. So now mankind had the ability to learn and to know. He had that ability. I think you can see that in that the knowledge with the moral quality was now possessed by Adam and Eve by virtue of the fact that they knew that they were naked. Before, they did not know that. Now, after they partook, they had the knowledge of good and evil. They realized then that they were naked. So the avenue for them to have this knowledge is brought out by God's question in verse 11. When you look at Genesis chapter 3, God said, who told you that thou wast naked? Who told you? So there you have learning. There you have someone who had told them by acquiring this knowledge that someone told them that that was wrong, that you're wrong or this is your condition. Because God said, who told you? Or he said, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you that you not eat? Which was the knowledge of good and evil. So there was the two avenues. Either someone had to tell them or they ate of the tree that had the knowledge. We must take notice that children are born without this knowledge. I think we would all agree. And therefore they are innocent before God, being held unaccountable. That's the basis of children. Okay? Their mind is in innocency. Okay? They have, I'll go and say, they have no knowledge of this right and wrong. When you look at Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Deuteronomy, the first chapter, in verse 39. He said, moreover, your little ones, which he said, shall be a prey, and your children, which in that day, he makes a distinguishing mark here, the children which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. They did not have no knowledge between good and evil, the child. So therefore, the innocency. Also, on the flip side, as children are innocent and have not that knowledge, I think we can reach a point in time in our life that the aged also lose that too. They lose that knowledge. In 2 Samuel, the 19th chapter, I think the statement that is there, that's made, Barzillai's statement in 2 Samuel 19, points this out. Starting in verse 32, chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, verse 32. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. That's what, 80 years old? And he had provided the king a sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, which he was a very great man. And the king said unto him, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Come with me, and let's go to Jerusalem. And he said unto the king, how long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? For I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? He gives his state of life right there. 80 years old, he says, what good am I going to be? What good am I? He said, basically his prime is past. He said, can I discern between good and evil? At one point he could. There's a window there to where a person can, but I think at a certain point in time, you call it dementia, whatever you want, it's a certain point in time that a person does lose that faculty. He said, can I taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing? So he's showing that in that time period that at some point in life, aged lose their knowledge too. So that, again, there's a small window between being a child and reaching agedness in which to obey the truth. That's why it's important. Because in that small little window is where you have time for obedience. Okay? That's why it's important to obey the gospel when we have opportunity. And not to wait till we can't obey. Because there may come a time when we can't. We can become incapacitated. There's medical conditions today that even hit younger. That Ray may know about of younger people that have strokes or whatever. That once that hits, then they can't obey. Because then they don't have the faculty any longer. Okay? So when you talk about the knowledge of good and evil, so then what is the meaning of knowledge? And when you look at that, it is from the root word to know. To perceive, to ascertain, to know by observing and reflecting or thinking. It's a perception, it's discernment, to know by experiencing, to discriminate, to distinguish. And I think we can see an example of this in Genesis, the 8th chapter. Genesis, the 8th chapter, As the flood was concluding, we know that the waters were abating upon the face of the earth. And Noah sent out the birds. And in verse 11 of the 8th chapter, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. He knew that the waters had abated as a result of seeing the olive leaf in the dove's mouth. He knew after observing this, thinking about it, what he had seen, and he drew a logical conclusion. Okay, he saw the leaf, he knew there has to be some dry land coming forth, and so therefore he made that logical conclusion. He had that knowledge then, and he made the correct application of that knowledge. We must be taught or instructed. You don't get it miraculously as far as wisdom or anything else. Jesus had to grow in wisdom and stature. He had to grow in all that. John, the baptizer, had to also. We do too. As children, starting out, we must be taught or instructed. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 16, you have there the foretelling, the application, the foretelling of Christ being born of a virgin. But in the 7th chapter in verse 16, it's talking about the child there that was going to be born as far as that application. And it said in verse 16, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good." There's a process that we go through as children to learn what's right and wrong. Our parents play a part in this. Our environment plays a part in this. There's many factors that play a part in it. Society does. I'm not saying that they're all correct or right, but that's the process that a child has to go through. That's the process that you went through. That's the process that I went through. Proverbs, the 21st chapter, and verse 11 says, "When the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge." Okay? Knowledge has to be acquired. It has to be taught. So in order for this renewing of the mind to take place, we don't have that knowledge. As children, we have to be taught. We have to be instructed. Even becoming a child of God, you have to be taught and instructed concerning how to live your life, how to renew this mind. And that has to come from knowledge that you're going to receive. You have to be taught. Our time is up. We'll start here next week. What Paul spoke about, the acquisition of knowledge. Any question or comment? Okay. All righty. Thank you.